Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is You Can't Please Everyone. You cannot please everyone. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul does some things that he knows are wrong because he's trying to please a certain group of people, and no matter what he does, these people aren't going to be pleased. And so he's really even wasting his time trying to compromise and reach an olive branch to these people who have no interest in what is right, and they're not going to be happy no matter what. And so we just need to understand that you can't please everyone. People try to compromise their beliefs because they think they can make everyone happy. You're not going to be able to make everyone happy. You have to just do what's right and let the chips fall where they may and not spend your life trying to please people. It's just not going to work. You can't please all the people all the time. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this story about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul should not have even been at that place at that time. He shouldn't have even been in Jerusalem in the first place. Back up, if you would, to Acts chapter 20, verse 23. He's not doing what God told him to do. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Now, look, here's the thing about the Bible. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it's such great literature. You know, even unsaved people will acknowledge that it's the greatest literature in the history of mankind and that it had such a profound impact. And it makes sense because if the God of the universe writes a book, it's going to be supreme on all levels, on every level. And here's the thing about good literature. It has complex characters. And we see the Apostle Paul as a human being. He's not this God-man that never makes a mistake. All throughout the Bible, when we look at great men of God, prophets, the heroes of the story are often making mistakes because they're real people and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So one of the most important things to understand when you're studying the Bible is that just because someone does something in the Bible doesn't make it right. And just because someone good does something, it still doesn't make it right. You have good people committing sins because guess what? Everybody in this room is a sinner. And so we've all sinned, and the Bible's real like that. You know, it actually shows the flaws of people. So when we want to know what's right and what's wrong, we have to go by what God says, what God tells us, what His commandments are. That's when we know, okay, this is right and this is wrong. The stories in the Bible are open for interpretation. So we use the statements of the Bible, the clear statements that tell us what's right and wrong, and we use the statement to interpret the story. We don't ignore the statement and say, well, look, I got a story here. That's how you get in doctrines like polygamy, right? Hey, look, here's a guy with two wives. And God blessed him. Okay, but what did God say? God said at the very beginning, Genesis chapter number 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They two, not three, not four, two. That's what God laid down. And here's the thing, God was consistent with that all throughout the Bible. Now, did people disobey that and do something different? Yes, but God was consistent. Jesus was consistent on that in Matthew. All throughout the Bible, we have statements that are correct, and we have human beings doing wrong things in the stories. They do right, they do wrong. You have to interpret the story. Look at Acts 20, verse 23. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, what you have to understand is that the Apostle Paul is traveling from city to city. He's on a trip. And every single stop that he makes, someone comes up to him and speaking by the Holy Ghost warns him not to go to Jerusalem. Now, the way he spins this and interprets this is he says, well, they're telling me in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto my... He's basically spinning it as, well, hey, the Holy Ghost keeps warning me about all the bad things that happen if I go there, but you know what? Hey, I'm ready to suffer those things. So he's just kind of turning it into, well, yeah, persecution, but come at me, bro. But here's the thing. God actually didn't want him to go there because look at Acts 21, verse 4. This verse is conclusive. So we already have the Apostle Paul telling us in verse 20, this is a message he's getting in every city. He's not letting this get through to him, but God keeps sending him a message. Look what it says in chapter 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, and remember, now this is the narrator of the book talking. Okay? Whenever the narrator of the book is talking, that's God talking. All right, that's, you can take that to the bank. When characters in the Bible say things, they can either be saying something that's correct or incorrect, right? Like, for example, Mary says to Jesus, "Your father and I have sought you sorrowing." Was she right about that? No, because she's calling Joseph Jesus' father. That's why Jesus turns around and corrected her and said, "Hey, I must be about my father's business." And he wasn't talking about making a chair or a table. He was talking about speaking the word of God in the temple. So look what it says when the narrator is speaking. It says in chapter 21, verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So this is men of God speaking by the Holy Ghost. They're not dreaming this up on their own. They're not saying this in the flesh. Speaking through the Spirit, the narrator says that here's what they're telling him in every city. Don't do it. You should not go to Jerusalem. Okay, I believe that chapter 21, verse 4 is conclusive. Okay, look at verse number 10 just to give you more. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." So look, the Apostle Paul again just turns it into, well, yeah, if I go there, bad things are going to happen, but I'm willing for bad things to happen, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. But here's the thing. Verse 4 said, he shouldn't do it. Should not go. Okay. But he just says, well, I'm willing to go. Now, look, just because someone makes a bad decision, though, it doesn't mean God doesn't love them. It doesn't mean God's not going to bless them. It doesn't mean that God can't use that for his glory. And do some good things come from going to Jerusalem? Sure. But you know what? Some bad things come, too. And you know what? If he would have done it God's way, it would have been better. It's always better when we do things God's way. So God has his perfect will for our lives. And we're constantly deviating from God's perfect will because we're human, right? You know, we're on that course of God's perfect will. We mess up. And then God has to kind of adjust the plan. Basically, God is like this GPS that has to keep rerouting. Right. You know, God's giving us the directions in our life. Turn left. Turn right. We go the right. And he's constantly like, make a U-turn if possible. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Make it. We go to church. The pastor's like, make a U-turn. Make a U-turn around at the next intersection. Turn around at this street in 100 feet, you know. And we just keep missing it. And you know, pretty soon, when you become reprobate is where it basically is just like, go to the route. And it doesn't even give you directions anymore. And then pretty soon, it's just like no satellites. No connection, error, right? That's an illustration, right? It's the parable of the GPS unit. But the point is, God will adjust his will for our lives as we mess up. Okay, so God's will is a certain perfect will, but when we deviate, then he'll say, okay, well, now here's the new will, you know, starting forward. Why? Because he constantly gives us another chance. It's sort of like where God's will was for them to go into the promised land in the Old Testament. But when they messed that up, he said, okay, now my will is for you to go over here. And they're like, no, we're going to go in the promised land. It's like, no, that ship has sailed. Now my will is for you to go over here. The point is that just because the Apostle Paul was able to do some great things once he gets to Jerusalem and Rome and beyond does not change the fact that he did something wrong here. He made a mistake. He deviated from God's will. Okay. Just like it wasn't God's will, obviously, for Joseph's brethren to beat him up and throw him in a pit. Obviously, that was a sinful thing for them to do. They lied. They did kidnapping. They sold a man. Those are, you know, kidnapping someone and selling them is actually something that's punished by the death penalty under the Mosaic Law. We call it today human trafficking. You know, they trafficked their brother. They human trafficked him. And that wasn't God's will. But here's the thing. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God can take things and turn them around and use them for his glory. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But it doesn't change the fact that there's right and wrong. And sometimes we can do wrong, mess up our lives, and then boom, God's got a new route for us. Because God's like that. Thank God for his mercy and his grace and his plan B for our lives. But anyway, we see here that he shouldn't have even been there in the first place. Look at chapter 22, verse 21 quickly. He said unto me, this is Paul telling his testimony, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God's plan for Paul's life was to go far from here, far hence to the Gentiles. That was the plan. But he's constantly wanting to preach to the Jews. He just always wants to preach to the Jews. He always wants to be at Jerusalem. He's constantly going back. Three times in the book of Acts, he's like, that's it. I'm done with the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. And then the next chapter, he's like going back to the Jews. He just keeps falling off the wagon and going back to the Jews. Okay, and the Jews predominantly weren't interested for the most part. Now, look at chapter 21, verse 17. Let's get into the actual story itself. So I just wanted to give you a little background showing you that Paul wasn't supposed to be there. He has this thing where he's kind of just obsessed with reaching the Jews with the gospel. God's trying to send him to the Gentiles because they're more receptive, but he, in his flesh, wants to keep going back and preaching to the Jews because that's where he's from, that's his background, that's who he is, that's how he was raised. Look at chapter 21, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the reason we get into, at this point in the book of Acts, the we and us, is that the author, Luke, is part of the crew now. So he constantly uses that pronoun toward the end of Acts, we, us, because he's traveling with the Apostle Paul. So it says in verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. Whoa, what's going on here? So Paul comes in and he's given the report of all the great works that have been done amongst the Gentiles and how many people have gotten saved and churches are being established. And James and them are like, oh man, that's so great. Let us tell you what we've been up to. We got a bunch of Jews saved and they're all really zealous about the Torah. They're really into observing the Torah. So here's what now first of all, they're not doing what God told them to preach the gospel to every creature, go into all the world, uttermost part of the earth. Most of the apostles are just hanging out at Jerusalem. Okay. And they're like, oh, we got all these Jews saved and they're all really zealous of the law. And they're informed of thee, verse 21, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What are the customs? What is that? That's not the Word of God. That's not the Bible. It's all their Jewish traditions, Jewish customs that have nothing to do with the Word of God. It's the stuff that Jesus rebuked and said, you've made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, is what he said. Now, who's the speaker here? Who's talking here that we're reading and saying this? It's James, right? Now, this is not James, the disciple of Jesus, James. Because, you know, you have James and John, sons of Zebedee. That's not who this is. That guy died several chapters ago. If you remember, he was killed by the sword by King Herod. This James is Jesus' half-brother who did not believe in him while he was doing his ministry, while he was alive, but his half-brother, James, believed on Jesus after he had risen from the dead. He ended up getting saved and becoming a pillar of the church there in Jerusalem. But at this point, he is wrong, and I will prove to you that James is wrong, and the things that he's saying are wrong, okay? Where he's saying like, oh, well, you know, people hear that you're teaching the Jews not to follow the customs. Verse 22, what is it therefore? What's it going to be, huh? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now let me tell you something. I can't even count how many wrong statements and actions there are in these six or seven verses. There is so much wrong here. It is mind-blowing. And what's funny is that some people will actually make the case that everything they did and said here was right. It's bizarre. This Hebrew roots crowd that wants to Judaize us, they'll have you to believe that everything I just read that was said and done, it was correct and right and the will of God. Folks, let me just disassemble this and show you how many wrong things are. First of all, this is deception and lying. Did the Apostle Paul take a Nazarite vow? Were the days of his purification fulfilled? No. James is telling him to lie. James is telling him to be a deceiver. James is telling him, pretend that you took a Nazarite vow. Shave your head, and then people will think you've been letting your hair grow like a Nazarite. Then go there so they can offer an animal sacrifice for you. Is that New Testament Christianity? Is that what Paul's been preaching and doing? No, he's telling him to lie. This is not true. This is not real. He's saying, hey, we got four guys that are doing the Nazarite vow. Go be like one of them. Shave your head. Get purified. Go through an animal sacrifice. And then that'll shut up the Jews that are talking bad about you. That'll please them. Folks, I don't see how anyone can defend that, number one. Okay. But number two, how about the fact that James has this idea that basically Jews who get saved follow a different set of rules than Gentiles who get saved. So if you're a Jew who gets saved, you have to follow all these Pharisaical customs for the rest of your life, and you have to follow the Mosaic law for the rest of your life. You have to follow the whole Old Testament teaching for the rest of your life. But if you're a Gentile who gets saved, you just have four rules. Four arbitrary rules, one of which isn't even found in the Bible. Abstaining from things strangled? That's not in the law of God. That is something that they've interpreted and come up with in their own tradition and their own teachings, not biblical. Why would it be that, oh, if you're a Gentile who gets saved, you don't get circumcised, you just so long as you don't eat blood and don't fornicate, just don't worship Satan or anything, you know what I mean? What in the world? Don't be a whoremonger and don't worship Satan. But you Jews, you got to follow, you know, no cheeseburgers for you, buddy. You got to follow all these kosher laws. Folks, there's so much wrong with that. That is so unbiblical. Because you know what the Bible says? In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. So he when people get saved, you know what he says to them? He says, you were Gentiles. You were Gentiles in the past. Okay. But in Christ, there is no Jew nor Gentile. In Christ, you're all one in Christ Jesus. God's house, a house of prayer for all nations. We don't divide between Jew or Gentile and say, well, here's one set of rules for the Jews, and here's another set of rules for the Gentiles. You know what the Bible says? Avoid genealogies. So if you're avoiding genealogies, how do you even know who is a Jew and who's a Gentile in 2020 when you're told to avoid genealogies? You got a bunch of white people with blonde hair and blue eyes claiming to be Jews. You got redheads with freckles claiming to be Jews. What in the world? You're Irish. And you're saying, you know, what is that? But I'm a Jew. Based on what? Your genealogy? First of all, none of them have a genealogy going back to the time of Christ. We established that in our film, Marching to Zion. But number two, if they had a genealogy, you know what I'd do? I'd avoid it. Get it away from me. Avoid it. It doesn't matter. If it mattered, God wouldn't tell you to avoid it. Makes no sense. Because our ethnicity is meaningless to Christ. Our previous religion or previous affiliation or upbringing or tradition, none of that matters to Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, we're sons of Abraham, we're heirs of the promise. So where are you getting this one set of rules for Jews and another set of rules for Gentiles? That is a false doctrine. It's easily debunked, Okay? Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. And let me tell you, not only is what James is proposing to Paul wrong, not only is Paul doing it wrong, but Paul knew that it was wrong. Now, James, you could make the case that James is just ignorant of doctrine and that he's just confused. You could make the case that James, in the integrity of his heart, you know, thinks that he's doing something good. But the Apostle Paul knows that this is wrong. And let me prove it to you from Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians, by the way, is one of the earliest epistles of Paul. Many people even believe, and there's a lot of evidence that would point to the fact that this is even Paul's earliest epistle. So this is an early epistle of Paul, okay? And I'm not going to go into how we know that or how you can compare things in the Bible to figure out when things are written. But look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." So when Peter showed up, he has no problem rubbing shoulders with Gentiles, right? He's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's good to go. But then when James's posse shows up, all of a sudden when James's crew shows up, all of a sudden, he's like, oh, man, you know, and he won't eat with Gentiles anymore. And he begins to Judaize at that point. Now, this shows that this is an issue that James had. This is a problem that James had. This is a false doctrine that James had. Because isn't it interesting that James is all Judaizing in Acts chapter number 21? And then isn't it interesting that in Galatians 2, it's James's boys that are causing the Judaizing in Galatians 2 that is sternly rebuked by the narrator, by the Word of God itself, by the Holy Ghost who is leading the Apostle Paul to pen these words. When before that certain came from James, verse 12, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So even good people can get caught up in this. You know, a guy like James was being a bad influence in this area, not saying that he was a horrible person, not saying that God couldn't use him or that he wasn't a godly man, but he was wrong on this doctrine. Okay? Hey, there are a lot of great preachers today that are wrong on issues concerning the Jews and Israel today. It doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord or that God's not using them. God uses imperfect people. Amen? But we see here that James gets Peter and Barnabas caught up in this. They get caught up in this dissimulation. You know what dissimulation means? Well, drop the diss. What does simulation mean? It's fake. It isn't real. They're getting caught up in being fake. Barnabas is caught up in being fake. Peter is caught up in being fake. You know why? Because it's fake of them when they get in front of these people from James, all of a sudden like, oh yeah, we follow the customs of the elders. You know, we're not going to eat with the Gentiles or whatever. Is that how they normally lived? No, only when these other people see. Look at verse 14. Here's the key. "But when I saw," this is Paul talking, "that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," so he's publicly rebuking Peter, "if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now say that five times fast. He's saying, look, you're a Jew, right? It's funny because I see you living like a Gentile, buddy. So how did Peter normally live? Did he normally live like a Jew or did he normally live like a Gentile? He lives as the Gentiles. He's living after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews. So why are you, Peter, compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you caught up in this dissimulation? Why are you being fake right now? You don't even live as do the Jews. So don't try to Judaize anybody else. Okay. Now, I think it's pretty clear from Galatians 2, 11 through 14, which is God's word, which is the Bible, which is the New Testament here, that the doctrine on this is clear that what they're doing in Acts 21 is totally wrong. You don't Judaize, you don't circumcise. Because remember, what was James's beef that he's bringing up to Paul? Hey, here's what people are saying about you, Paul. They're saying that you're telling people not to circumcise their children. You know, but what is it, man? You going to shave your head and do this or what? If you want to hang out with us, you'll do it. Now, look, if you would, at chapter 5 of Galatians. Folks, compare Scripture with Scripture. Do not base your doctrine on a story. You know what? You want to base your doctrine on a story and reject the clear statements of the Bible? Who knows what kind of crazy doctrine you get? Net, we'll hear about you and your three wives someday on some compound somewhere. I'm telling you. If you're going to just reject the statement and go with the story, you're going to go all into all kinds of weeds of false doctrine. You've got to go with the clear statements of the Bible, not with imperfect people. And if there's a guy who's certainly imperfect, it's James. We see him struggling in this area repeatedly, okay? Now look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now look at verse 11. Here's the key. Here's what Paul says in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, people think that I teach circumcision? He says, okay, well then riddle me this. If I supposedly teach circumcision, then explain this to me. Why do I keep getting persecuted by Jews if I preach circumcision? Because if I preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross is ceased. And you know what? I wouldn't be getting persecuted. Because you know what? If the Apostle Paul went around teaching a Christianity, which is Judaism plus Jesus, everything would have been fine. If he went around teaching Judaism plus Jesus, no problem. No, the issue was that he's teaching the New Covenant, the New Testament, and what is it that made the Jews just lose their minds every time when you start bringing in the Gentiles? In the story that we're reading in Acts 21, remember that little cliffhanger when we read the scripture? It was just like saying, and that was the end of the chapter? Hey, if you get into what he said in chapter 22, Paul is preaching, and you know what? All the Jews that were screaming and yelling, help, help! Paul's here, help! Okay, I always thought that's so funny how they scream for help. Help! Help! It's Paul! Here's the thing. That always cracks me up when I read that. Here's the thing, okay? The same Jews who are going nuts, they actually let Paul speak in Acts 22. You know, he stands up and starts speaking to them in Hebrew, and that really gets their attention because Hebrew is not their typical language at that time. They typically spoke Aramaic as their main language and then Greek as their second language. And so he gets up and speaks in Hebrew. He's extremely educated, okay? And he knew multiple languages. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So he gets up and makes this speech in Hebrew, and it's kind of like, oh, okay, well, we can listen to this. Yeah. So they're all silent. And the Bible tells us that they listened very carefully. And he gets up and he's giving his testimony and he's talking about Jesus and he's talking about getting baptized. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about all these things and they're all fine with it. And then he gets to that part where he says, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. And that is when they just blow up in Acts 22. In Acts 22, they explode and they say, take this fellow from the earth. It's not fit for such a one to live. What? So they're okay with everything he preached, and as soon as he says, hey, it's all about reaching Gentiles with the gospel, they're like, get this guy and remove him from this planet. This guy shouldn't even be alive. Why? Because they hated the Gentiles. They thought that they were so great for being Jews. They sort of had the Jonah mentality, and Jonah is a foreshadowing of the Jews in that sense, where Jonah wants Nineveh to get destroyed. And he preaches salvation to them, and they end up getting saved. And then basically he's like, whoa, what's going on here? You said you're going to destroy this place. And then he ends up just parking and making a little booth and saying, I'm not leaving until this city gets destroyed in Jonah chapter 4. That's, you know, that's a foreshadowing of the Jews' attitude toward the Gentiles. Another indication of the Jews' attitude toward the Gentiles is the story of the prodigal son. And you have the older brother who's mad. He's mad that the younger brother came home. And that's a picture of the fact that the Jews are mad that Gentiles are getting saved. And they're mad that this Johnny-come-lately heathens are all of a sudden on equal footing with them where there's no Jew or Gentile. You know, they wanted to be the special chosen ones. It's like, it's not enough for them to be chosen. They don't want that other guy to be chosen. because he's, you know, the wrong color or whatever. He's not as Jewish as they are. So here's the deal. If I preached circumcision, okay, here's the proof that I don't preach circumcision. I'm being persecuted. Because he says, if I didn't preach circumcision, the offense of the cross has ceased. Okay. So why is it that the Apostle Paul Judaizes in Acts 21 and he shaves his head and does the whole song and dance? It's because of the fact that he wanted the offense of the cross to be ceased. He didn't want to get persecuted. He wanted to get along. This is what he thought. He thought, you know what? I just really want to reach Jews and I keep failing at it, but maybe James has got the right idea. You know, because James is compromising and he's getting a bunch of people saved. This would be like if we looked at some liberal rock and roll church down the street and we saw 10,000 people in the parking lot and said, well, maybe we need to get some girls up here in miniskirts and oohing and aahing and jamming for Jesus up here. Maybe if we rock out a little bit, we can get those crowds too. Basically, it's similar to that. It's like compromise to get the crowd. It's working for James. It's working for him. He's reaching the young people. James is reaching the youth, man. You know, maybe I should grow out my hair, get some torn up jeans, and get up here and just kind of talk about being a Jesus follower. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Oh, well, James is having success reaching the Jews. Well, let me see if I can duplicate that success. Let me ask you something. Did James really have great success reaching the Jews? I don't think so, because I'll bet you all these thousands of converts of his, most of them probably aren't even saved. Okay? Because how'd that pan out in the long run? You know what panned out in the long run is the gospel spreading like wildfire through the Gentiles. And here we are today in America with 50 million Baptists. Amen. You know, that's, you know what? We're the residual work of the Apostle Paul taking the gospel into Europe predominantly, not James's little operation in Jerusalem. How's that? How Christian are the Jews today? How Christian is Jerusalem today? So in the long run, you kind of see whose fruit really panned out. Paul's or James? You know, Paul obviously did more. The Bible says Paul did more. The Bible says he accomplished the most. But here Paul gets sucked in because he's human. He made a mistake. He compromises. Why? Because he wanted the offense to be seized. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. We're in Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 12. It says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's saying there's one reason that they want to circumcise you, one reason, because they don't want to get persecuted. What's the reason? Is it because it's right? Is it because God said to do it? No, it's because they don't want to get persecuted. That's the one reason. And why are they doing it? For show. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm following the Torah. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm, you know, just like you guys, trying to be like them to win them. Wrong. He says they're trying to make a show. They're putting on a show. What's he doing in Acts 21? Shaving his head. That's putting on a show. Wasn't even real. He didn't even do that vow. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, you could misinterpret that verse and say, well, maybe he's just saying, you know, you can get circumcised if you want, it's optional. You know, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything. Well, what he's actually saying, I personally believe that it's actually wrong to circumcise your children in the New Testament. That's what I think. Because it's not God's will, because we're not living in the Old Testament. I think it's that simple. I think that, you know, we do what God wants us to do. We follow God's will. We're not going to circumcise our children. Because of the fact that there are other verses, and I think what he's saying here when he says, you know, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, what he's saying is if you're already circumcised, don't sweat it, is what he's saying. That's what he means. Because of the fact that elsewhere in Scripture, he says, hey, if you're uncircumcised, don't seek to get circumcised. And he says, if you're circumcised, don't seek to be uncircumcised. You know, I don't know what kind of a procedure that would entail. But he's saying, you know, don't try to get uncircumcised. He said, just whatever, wherever you're at on that, just go with that. Okay. So he's setting their minds at ease about that. But what does Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 say? Go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. For I testify again, or go to verse 2 of chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now he says, hey, if you get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's why later he has to balance that by saying, well, look, in the end, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It's a new creature in Christ that makes you saved. It's faith which worketh by love. That's why you're saved. It's faith. It's a new creature. It has nothing to do with whether you're circumcised. Because remember, he's saying that to balance out what he just said in chapter 5, where he said, if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He didn't want them to get the wrong idea and be like, oh no, I'm circumcised. I'm going to hell. There's nothing I can do. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you go out and get circumcised because you think that's part of your salvation, Christ will profit you nothing because you have to trust fully in the work of Christ, not in your own works. So here's the thing. If I talk to a person in 2020, let me explain it to you this way. If I talk to somebody in 2020 and I said, what does a person have to do to go to heaven? And that person said to me, they have to be circumcised and believe in Jesus. I would say, you're not saved. Agreed? If they said, get circumcised and believe in Jesus, I'd say, whoa, you've added to the gospel. That is not salvation by faith. That's a works-based salvation. That's salvation by the law, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not the law that saves. Hey, James and crew, quit being so zealous of the law and get zealous of Christ in the New Testament. That's what you ought to be zealous about. You're a little too zealous of the law and not zealous enough about the new covenant, James. That's your problem. How dare you talk to James like that? Look, James is up there in heaven right now agreeing with everything I'm saying.
That's right.
Yeah. And in fact, even while James was on this earth, he got a lot of these things right, and I'll prove that to you as well. But obviously, at the point in the story, James is wrong in Galatians 2. He's wrong in Acts 21. So because of Paul's extreme rhetoric in Galatians 5, where he's like, Christ shall profit you nothing if you get circumcised. That's why later he has to clarify and say, look, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It's whether you believe in Christ. Because, look, I'm circumcised. But you know what? No one asked me when I was a baby if I wanted to be circumcised. That was just something that was done. And, you know, I screamed and cried and they did it anyway. So, but the point is that, you know, I don't believe that we today should circumcise our children. Now, look, if you circumcise your past children or whatever, okay, you didn't know. I got circumcised. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I'm sure that, you know, based on the history of our country, most people that are my age are circumcised. People that are in that pre-baby boomer generation, what they sometimes call the greatest generation, those people were typically not circumcised in America. It was post-World War II that circumcision became something that happened to, what, 90-some percent of babies were circumcised, you know, by the time. When I was born in 1981, like 90-some percent of people were being circumcised. Nowadays, that's going away. Okay. But keep in mind, for the history of our country, it was an uncircumcised nation. You know, from 1600s all the way up to World War II, it's uncircumcision in the U.S. Okay, circumcision was rare. It became huge after World War II, and again, that's a whole nother subject. So if you would, go back to Acts 21. I got to hurry for sake of time. Go back to Acts 21. Now, remember I said, hey, count how many things are wrong here. Okay. Now, how do we know that James ever got straight on some of these things? Well, because James wrote an epistle called the General Epistle of James, right? And when James writes that epistle that's 5 chapters long, you know what you'll notice is that he's not Judaizing in that epistle. When we see him in Acts 15, he's Judaizing. When we see him in Acts 21, he's Judaizing. When we see him in Galatians 2, he's Judaizing. By the time he actually writes the epistle of James, you can still tell that he's a Jewish guy. You can kind of, you know, you can take, you can get somebody right to a point, but obviously their personality is their personality. Everything he writes in the book of James is correct, obviously, because it's God's word. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. But still, the author's personality comes through in epistles by James, Paul, John, whatever. And so when we're reading the book of James, you still kind of can tell it's the same guy. But You'll notice there's no Judaizing being taught because it's the Word of God. It's of the Holy Spirit. And also there's a section where he makes a big deal about not swearing at all. Don't swear. What's he telling the Apostle Paul and these other bozos to do? To swear a vow. What's a Nazarite? It's a Nazarite vow. He's telling them to make a vow, right? Hey, these guys have a vow. Well, by the time we get to James chapter 5, he's not into vows anymore, is he? So we see that at least on that one point, we know James has gotten right. And obviously what James wrote in Scripture. And look, here's the thing. If James were a bad guy, God wouldn't have had him author a book of the New Testament. Okay. But here's the thing. We see when we read the book of Acts, we see Peter spending most of his time amongst the Jews, and we see him having to get rebuked by Paul. But by the time Peter writes his epistles, Peter's in Gentile country, writing to Gentiles, saying all the right things. Because people learn and grow. And look, obviously, we have the luxury of having the whole New Testament in front of us. Obviously, these guys didn't have a New Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. It's being written while they're there. So, you know, it's easy for us to kind of be hard on guys like Peter and James and Paul for making mistakes. But remember, they didn't have the resource that we have here. If they would have had the 66 books in front of them, obviously it would have been pretty easy to shut down the Judaizing pretty fast because you'd have Galatians. I mean, look, did you see how much scripture we just looked at and it was all from Galatians? So that, in fact, let me explain something to you. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. I could have just read the entire book to you. Go home and read the entire, if you have any doubt about what I'm preaching this morning, go home and read the whole book of Galatians, and it's just very anti-Judaizing. That's what the whole subject of the entire book is. But back in Acts chapter 21, let me finish up here. You know, the things that he did wrong here, he is doing a deception, it's a lie. He's doing a vow that's not a New Testament thing. How about the animal sacrifice that's going to be offered? Offering an offering for, hey, Jesus is the lamb slain once for all. And you know when that took effect? Immediately. Because when Jesus died on the cross and screamed, "It is finished," you know what happened? The veil in the temple was ripped in half. So guess what? The veil in the temple is ripped in half. That's telling God, that's God telling us rather, that, you know, hey, this is over. We're done with this. The veil separating man from God is broken. Jesus Christ bridges that gap, you know, between the holy place and the most holy place, the presence of God and man. It's you know, we're brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that happened immediately. Now, it took maybe a few decades for people to necessarily figure that out and for everybody to understand that, but that took effect immediately. We see these four arbitrary rules: idols, blood, strangled, and fornication. Where is this set of four rules? Folks, there are a lot more than four rules that we need to follow as Christians. A lot of other things. It's like, hey, as long as you don't do these four things. Well, you know what? We're also not supposed to be drunk. We're also not supposed to steal or murder. I mean, what's like, where are you getting this list of just four things? Okay, this is not correct. Different set of rules for the Jews and the Gentiles. That's not biblical. Trying to please people, make people happy, teaching circumcision. Hey, you got to circumcise your children. These things are all wrong. Now, what's the result? Because what's the title of the sermon? The title of the sermon is You Can't Please Everyone. There's a group of people, the Jews. Paul's not going to be able to please these people. They hate him. They hate the Apostle Paul. He cannot please them. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to please them. Now, does it work? Let me turn there myself. Let's see if this works. You know, here, Paul goes through this dog and pony show to try to please the Jews, and let's see if it works. It says in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. This is Acts 21, verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Now look, are these people, do they like him shaving his head and making a sacrifice? Are they like, oh, well, maybe what we heard about him isn't true? Folks, when they see him, it doesn't even work for 1 second. The second they see him, the moment they see Paul, and they didn't even recognize, I mean, they had no problem recognizing him, even with a shaved head. And they're just like, help! You know, just immediately. Just the first word that they can think to yell, help. Help! I'm drowning! Help! Help! It's him! This is the man! This is him! He teaches everybody against this people, against this place. And folks, he didn't teach people against this people and against this place. He's teaching against their false religion. Yep. Sort of like another guy named Jesus who preached against the Pharisees, against the Sadducees, and said, hey, this place that you love so much is going to be ripped down to where not one stone's left upon another. And you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of whenever someone famous actually has the guts to say something that's true, or they accidentally say something that's true. Like, let's say they say something against homos or something, right? And then here, everybody freaks out, and what do? They apologize. You know, I was thinking of Tim Hardaway, which I believe is a basketball player. Am I right about that? Who knows about him? Who is he? Do you know what team or anything, or just retired? What team? I'm hearing like five different teams. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. What's that? Oh, he's on different teams? Oh, so everybody's right. All answers are correct. Everyone gets points. Okay, well, here's the thing. So Tim Hardaway, you know, there's this great audio of him telling some radio host or whatever who's interviewing him how he feels about sodomites. And he just tells the guy out. And the guy's just like, well, do you realize that what you're saying is so bigoted and it's hate speech? And Tim Hardaway's like, well, I just hate gay people. You know, I'll just let it be known. And he gives, you know, so he says all this stuff. And it's pretty clear that he meant what he said. He said, I don't want him on my team. Because it was about some, hey, what do you think about this NBA player who's a homo or whatever? And he's just like, I don't want him on my team is what I think. You know, and he just tells how it is, okay. But here's the thing, everybody flipped out and they're trying to take away his awards and taking away his speaking engagements, taking away all of his accolades and things. So then here's what he did. Not only did he apologize, but he's like falling all over himself to apologize and taking it back. And then he even like took some class. He went and literally took a class on how to be more sensitive to perverts, okay? And but here's my point. You'll constantly hear about these Hollywood types or athletes or musicians. They'll say things, and here's the thing. Even if they apologize 1,000 times and repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they're literally like, I loathe myself, like Job said, they're not forgiven for those things. Do you understand? They're not forgiven. Why? Because you can't placate the implacable. You can't please certain people. It doesn't matter what you do. So here's the thing. You know, guys like Tim Hardaway, they should just say, hey, I meant what I said. If you don't like it, go jump in a lake. But now the worldly people are still offended by what he said. And now I don't like him anymore either. Because I liked what he said until I found out he apologized and took a class. And I'm like, that can't be my ringtone anymore. You know? Time to get a new ringtone. So the point is that, you know, you try to compromise to please certain people. Look, they're going to be, I got to wrap this up in these last few minutes and kind of give the application. You know, I spent the whole sermon just explaining to you the Bible, explaining to you the story, giving you the background. Now let's actually apply this, okay? Here's the application. There are going to be people in your lives that try to get you to do things that are wrong so that you can be accepted. Right? I mean, this goes all the way back to junior high and high school. People are going to want to get you to do wrong things so that you can be accepted in their crowd. And if you're cool, you'll do it. If you want to hang out with us, you'll do it. But the same thing happens amongst adults too. You get pressured into doing things and you're told, hey, if you just do this, then you'll be accepted. But let me explain something to you. The world is never going to accept Bible-believing Christians into their inner circle. Now, I want to balance this out by saying that the Bible teaches us that if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So we should not go out trying to pick a fight or make people mad or just get in arguments with people. We're supposed to try to live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to avoid contention and avoid strife and avoid those things. Okay, obviously we get that. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The Bible gives the qualifications for the pastor. And it says, he must have a good report of them which are without. So, therefore, we are supposed to get along with people in this world. We should try to get along with our neighbors. We should try to get along with people at school. We should try to get along with people at work. We should try to get along with people at church. But whether we're in church or outside of church, we should always be a peacemaker, trying to get along, being a diplomat, easy to get along with. That should be our goal, to be that kind of person that gets along with people, right? That's the goal. But not at the expense of compromising our beliefs.
Yeah, that's good.
That's the key to understand. Yes, get along. Yes, make people happy. Look, if I can do something to make somebody happy, I'll do it. It's like, well, it's just the principle of the thing. Look, if I can just make somebody happy and shut them up, let's do it. Let's get along. Let's have peace. People are constantly, hey, are you going to sue this? Or are you going to sue them? And I'm just thinking to myself, I don't want to spend my life fighting with people. It's unprofitable and vain. Okay, when I'm out soul winning, I don't want to fight with people. Somebody tries to argue with me at the door, I'm just like, all right, see ya, have a good day. Next door. God called me to preach the word of God, preach the gospel, not to just debate with people and argue with people. I'm not interested. I want to get along with people. I want to have peace. But I'm not going to compromise my beliefs for the sake of peace. And if I get up and preach the truth and speak the word of God and that creates fighting, so be it. So be it. You know what? If the Apostle Paul, teaching against circumcision and teaching against the Jewish customs and teaching Jew and Gentile are the same in Christ and there's no distinction, if that makes people mad, then it's just going to have to make people mad. And he ought to just keep teaching it. And first of all, if you don't want to get persecuted in Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. If you want to get persecuted in Jerusalem, why are you shaving your head? Why don't you just go? Look, if he's just so interested in being a martyr in Jerusalem, why didn't he show up and say, hey, you guys are all going to hell. You don't even believe in the same God, because if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You bunch of serpents and vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? That's what Jesus said. Jesus literally preached to that same group of people. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? You know what John the Baptist said? You serpents, you vipers, hey, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. God's going to burn you up. Look, folks, you can't please these people. If preaching the word of God alienates people, so be it, okay? But we should try to get along, try to be nice, try to be friendly. And look, obviously there's a time and a place. I'm not saying to walk into your job and just pull a John the Baptist on the sales floor or whatever, okay? I'm not saying that, because you know what? There's a time and a place for everything. The Bible says to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And obviously, when you're working for someone else, you are commanded by God to do their will, not your own will. You know, if somebody's paying my paycheck, I have to do the will of him that sent me, you know, on that service call. Not be on my own program and my own agenda. That isn't right. You know, if I work for X, Y, and Z company, I need to do what they want me. They own me for that hour, you know, and if I, for those 8 hours I'm clocked in, man, I need to represent them, not represent myself. I need to represent them and do what they want me to do. Now, look, obviously there are opportunities on the lunch break or driving in the van or whatever when you can tactfully and lovingly and graciously preach the gospel and get people saved. It's great to get your coworkers saved. Those are some of the best opportunities you have to win people to Christ. People that you work with, they know you well. Hopefully you've been letting your light shine and you have a good testimony. You know, a lot of those people are going to be receptive to the gospel. Look, obviously there's a time and a place for everything. But you know what? When we're in church, and I'm standing behind the pulpit in the house of God, hey, you know what? I'm going to say whatever I want from the Bible. It's no holds barred, because this is God's house. You know, God's the one paying the electric bill, not some boss that I have to account to and, oh, well, you know, sorry. Not sorry, because I'm preaching the word of God in God's house. This is where it belongs. And you know what? Hey, going out door to door, preaching the gospel to every creature, preaching Christ crucified. Amen. But let me tell you something. Yes, we want to get along with people, but do not compromise your beliefs or go into sin in order to be accepted by worldly people. Because let me tell you something. Worldly people will not accept you anyway. They're not going to. People that demand that you go to the bar with them, or demand that you go to the gentleman's club with them, or demand that you watch this or listen to this or do this, those people, you know, once you do that one thing, they'll just want you to do something else. You know, eventually smoking a beer or drinking a beer with them is not going to be enough. You got to smoke a blunt with them as well. Don't smoke beer either, folks. But hey, you know, I was getting ahead of myself there. Don't inject a single marijuana, amen? No, I'm just kidding. The point is that, you know, eventually drinking a beer is not going to be enough. Eventually you got to smoke pot. Eventually, hey, you got to take this pill. It's going to keep escalating. They're going to want more and more and more. Okay. Do not compromise your beliefs. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. The ends doesn't justify the means. Well, I can reach more people with the gospel if I go with them to the bar and I'll drink a Coke and be the designated driver. That's not God's will. It is not God's will to go in that sinful place with sinful people, sinful atmosphere, and you're there. Oh, but I'm not sinning, though. Well, you know what? The Bible says lead us not into temptation. Okay. The Bible says we should be far from the path of the wicked, and we should not go to those places and do those things. And, you know, there are going to be a lot of times that there's pressure to compromise. Our beliefs, pressure to compromise and commit sin, whatever. You know, we need to stand our ground lovingly, kindly. And look, for more information on this, look at stories like Daniel. You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, they were gracious. They were good employees. The boss loved them. They excelled in the world. I mean, they were excelling in the world. But yet, they always drew the line when it came to disobeying the Lord. Right? That's the book to read on this, the right way. The right way is Daniel. The wrong way is Acts 21. The wrong way is, hey, let's shave our heads and pretend to be Jewish. Wrong. You've got to stand on what you believe. Don't compromise, because you can't please everyone. So look, if you have some worldly loved one, some unsaved relative that's trying to pressure you not to go to church so much, or, hey, just let your kids do this sinful activity, what's the big deal? You know what? Don't budge on those things. You just need to just accept the fact, you know, some people aren't going to like you. Some people just aren't going to be pleased with you. And the Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So, you know, you're gonna get some hate. You're going to have some people criticize you. But you know what? Do what's right. Don't do what Paul did here. And notice, it got him precisely nowhere. He could have shown up. And I guarantee you, looking back, this is what he would have done, knowing what he knows now. He could have just shown up guns a-blazing and just preached a red-hot sermon. Same thing would have happened. Help! Help! Thrown in jail. Same thing. So what did, you know what? All he did by shaving his head is just he had to walk around bald for a while. That's what that accomplished. That's about it. And that's what you accomplish when you think you're going to be all worldly and fit in with the world. And, you know, you Christian kids, let me just address the Christian children and Christian teenagers. I know some of you go to public school. Don't try to be in the in crowd there. Right. It's a fool's errand, because if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're not going to be the prom king or the prom queen. The prom queen is probably going to be a dude. Yeah, right. And the prom king is probably going to be a lesbian. All right? You're not going to be the big man on campus if you're a Bible-believing Christian. So just quit trying to do that. Look, get along with people. Hey, if I ask your teachers what kind of a student you are, they should tell me you're a great student. You know, hey, you should have a good reputation for godliness, honesty, integrity, work ethic. Yes. But should you be the coolest dude on campus? No. No. You're not going to be the Fonz if you're a Bible-believing Christian. You're not going to be Mr. Cool. You're not just going to snap your fingers, you know, and all. It's not going to happen. So why don't you choose whom you're going to serve and decide that what God thinks is what matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. You do what's right. Have integrity. And look, I don't care if 99% of people are against you and they're telling you, no, you're wrong. You know what? If you know that you're right from the Word of God, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Even if, you know, I mean, look, this is Jesus' half-brother, for crying out loud. But you know what Paul should have said? Hey, I don't care who you're related to. I'm going to go with the other half of Jesus' family on this one. God the Father, all right? This is the Mary side talking. I don't care if you're, oh, you're an apostle. Oh, well, shut my stupid mouth. No, I've got the Bible right here. Okay? And so we need to be careful that we stand up for what we believe and don't get sucked in when people try to get us to compromise, and don't become a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser primarily. It's Barrett's Never Word of Prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for this great story, Lord. It's a wonderful story. There's so much that we can learn, Lord. But help us not to take the story and let it trump the statement, Lord. Help us always to use the statement to interpret the story. And Lord, just give us the guts in our lives and the boldness in our lives to do what's right. No matter what people think of us, Lord, help us to make the right decisions and not to fall into sin because we're trying to make somebody happy. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.